Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Listen to God and allow Him and seek to have Him change us. And so today we're looking together at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've actually been kind of jumping around a little in the Bible lately. But I hope that you're seeing that God's Word really has something to say about the problems that you face. In the new year, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke, and it's my goal, prayer, that next year we'll actually finish Luke after about 6 years it will take us. Because we've done a little bit of going here and there, but today we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to talk with you once again specifically about the problem of fear. Fear, worry, anxiety, fear. Now, obviously fear is not always a problem. It's an emotion, and it's an emotion that God allows us to have for a specific reason. And when fear functions properly, it actually helps us. Often, unfortunately, fear doesn't function properly and we become sinfully afraid. We have something that we know that God wants us to do, but we won't do it because we're afraid. Or there's something we know that God doesn't want us to do, but we do it because we're afraid. That is sinful fear. And that kind of fear is a problem. And one of the reasons it is a problem is because fear is a really powerful emotion. It's part of why we're taking a couple of weeks to talk about it. Fear is powerful. I guess every emotion actually is kind of powerful. But fear is an emotion that can make you do things you never thought you would do, that you never dreamed that you would do. I once heard someone say, a man who is afraid will do anything. And that's kind of true. When someone's afraid, no matter all the arguments you might have for why they should do something, man, if they're afraid, it's hard to get them to do it. It feels impossible. And on the other hand, when someone is afraid, no matter all the arguments you might have for why they shouldn't do something, if they're afraid, it's pretty likely that they're going to ignore your arguments and just do it anyway. Fear is powerful. It's kind of like with fear, reason goes out the window. And so you can sit down with someone and you can have a rational conversation with them before they're afraid, outside the moment, and they're all agreeing with you, it makes sense to them, and they say, I'm going to do what you say, and you think, okay, this person is headed in the right direction. But it's like the moment they become afraid, that stuff goes out the window and they're gone. Flat out gone. And you're like, wait, we talked about this. Fear is powerful. It's a problem because it's powerful. So powerful that you sometimes feel like you can't help but do what it says, which is kind of Paul's concern for Timothy, actually. I think as he writes 2 Timothy, because this is a scary time to be a Christian. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. He's on his way to die, basically. He's writing this letter from prison, anticipating his martyrdom. Because the emperor of Rome at this point is someone named Nero, and he was acting like an absolutely crazy person. He had just burned down Rome, and he was blaming it on the Christians. And Paul had seen a number of his friends give up on the faith and abandon it because of their fears. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, if you look down, he says, you are aware that of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. And Paul knows that Timothy is in a dangerous position as well. He's not naive, Paul, as to what fear can do, which is why he exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to be bold. Verse 6, after the introduction and his expression of thanksgiving and his expression, his confidence, expression of confidence that Timothy really is a believer. In verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy, encourages Timothy, exhorts Timothy to be bold. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh or to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." God's given you a gift, Timothy, he's saying. You've literally received a supernatural gift from God. But the thing is, you can't just let it sit there because you're afraid. You've got to use it. Paul says, I want you to be white hot, on fire for Christ. Verse 8, to say it another way, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, which is huge. If you think about it, join with me in suffering. Be bold. I mean, this is a call for courage. You, therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, my child, be strong. And today I want to talk about why, because I think that's really the issue. Last week I was like, the fear of man is a problem, it's a problem, it's a problem. But I mean, that was easy, I think, because most of us don't have a hard time understanding that fear is a problem. We would agree. I don't want fear of people to keep me from obeying God. I don't want to lie because I'm afraid. I don't want to cheat because I'm afraid. I don't want to be silent because I'm afraid. But then when we're in the situation and we totally know the right thing is to be bold, to speak the truth, to speak up, whatever, but we're like, wait, why should I be bold? I mean, because look at what's happening. What else can I do? It seems totally normal right now to be afraid. I mean, if you just think about Timothy for a second, Paul's told him, join with me in suffering. He's literally telling him, you're going to suffer. And he's pretty much saying, I want you to suffer like me, Timothy, the way I do. And you know how Paul suffered, beaten, stoned, thrown into prison, and he ends up getting beheaded, actually. Look, listen, this is what is challenging about Christian courage, because Paul's not saying, Timothy, be bold because things are going to be easy for you. If you just kindle afresh the gift of God and not be ashamed, then watch out. Everything's going to go the way you want. No, that's like a fairy tale. That's not true all the time. And it wasn't true for Timothy. Paul's like, you know what, Timothy? Things are going to get hard. But even though they're going to get hard, you can't let sinful fear keep you from doing what God's called you to do. And I think Timothy, maybe, but definitely us, we're like, Paul, wait a second, why? How can you tell me to be bold when you know I'm going to suffer for being bold? You see what I'm saying? Because this is where a lot of counseling breaks down. Pastor comes and he's like, okay, be bold. This is what God wants you to do. You see it in the Bible, right? Don't fear. And you're like, yeah, I see it in the Bible. I can see it. It's right there. I can't argue with that. But can you guarantee me? Can you guarantee me that if I do that, it's going to work out great for me right now? And pastor's like, no. Then that's where a lot of us, we're like, hands up. What else can I do? Conversation is over. As if God only expects us to be courageous if he guarantees us it's always going to work out if we are courageous. I mean, right? Isn't it normal if you look to the future and you know that if you make a certain decision, you're going to suffer? Isn't it normal? Doesn't it make sense not to make that decision? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Why shouldn't we shrink back? Isn't that just what normal, ordinary people do? Because look, the problem with sinful fear is we give ourselves excuses, even as Christians. And we look at our circumstances and they're frightening. And we look at ourselves and we think, you know what, I'm not one of those bold people. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. Maybe there are some people out there like the Apostle Paul who are just bold and they do what's right, even though they know it's going to be hard. But I'm not one of them. I'm just an ordinary, normal person. I don't have the resources. How can God expect a normal, ordinary person like me to actually be courageous? He can expect you to be courageous, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, because while you may be normal, ordinary people, you have been given an extraordinary gift from God. You do have the resources that others do not. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, 7, 4. In other words, verse 6, be bold. Verse 8, be bold. Verse 7, 4. This is the reason why. Listen, there is a reason why. We think there's no reason why. Because we're thinking like the world, honestly. The world, unbelievers, what reasons do they have for courage? It's either their circumstances or their personality. And if our circumstances are frightening, or we don't have a bold personality, we think there's no reason why for being courageous. But Paul says there is a reason why. If you're a Christian, there is a reason why. And you're right, it's not your personality. And you're right, it's not your circumstances. It's God. It's God. 4, verse 7, God gave us not. You see, this is what we so often miss. We think about ourselves just like non-Christians. And if you're a non-Christian, you're trapped by your personality. If you're a fearful person, you're going to be fearful. And you're dominated by your circumstances. If things are going to turn out poorly for you, what else are you going to do but be afraid? But here's the miracle of salvation. You have been freed from that kind of slavery. Paul's talking about something God did, and he's talking about something that God did for every believer. I mean, who is the us Paul's talking about? Just naturally confident people? Or people with all sorts of abilities? Or people who are not in frightening circumstances? No, all believers. If we are Christians, something supernatural has taken place in our lives. And as Paul calls on us to demonstrate courage in the face of frightening circumstances, he wants us to look at it. Think. Not about your personality and not about your circumstances, but think about what God's done in your life. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now watch this, because Timothy was naturally a timid person, if you know your Bible. And that's actually what I like about this passage. Because when we see Paul being courageous, we think that's Paul. Or Jesus, especially. That's just Jesus. But Timothy, we know, was not naturally courageous. And yet, even then, Paul wouldn't allow him to use that as an excuse. Instead, he began by basically, kindly, but basically rebuking Timothy. You know, this fear, being ashamed and shrinking back, is not from God. It's sin, Timothy. If you are dominated by fear and anxiety, it's not your circumstances, and it's not your personality, it's sin. And Paul can say it's sin boldly because he knows the extraordinary gift that God's given us as Christians. We've been given the Spirit. We look ordinary, and we are ordinary, but we're not ordinary because we've been given the Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think that's probably the Holy Spirit. It's a little tough to tell. Is it your spirit or the Holy Spirit? But it's a gift of God, and that's a normal way of talking about the Holy Spirit. But either way, really, he's talking about a supernatural gift, something that happens in salvation. You see, here's the miracle of redemption. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this. Here's what happened in your salvation. We're given temperaments by God. We're given personalities by God. And all of our personalities are different, and that's also from God. We're different, obviously. And some people, you put them in frightening situations, and they love it. They're like, hey, let me jump off that bridge. And other people, a dog barks, and they're off running. We have different personalities, and that's not wrong. We've been given these different personalities by God. And God doesn't call us to all have the exact same personality. But here's what you need to understand. It must never be true of us as Christians that we're controlled by our personalities. We must be controlled by the Holy Ghost. You must put them in that order. Here are powers and capacities, and here is your particular personality that uses them. But the vital point is that as a Christian, you should be controlled by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. What is tragically wrong in a Christian is that he should allow himself to be completely controlled by his personality. The unbeliever, of course, he's always controlled by his personality. He can't help himself. But the difference that regeneration makes is that there is now a higher control, even over personality. The moment the Holy Spirit enters in, he controls everything, including our personality. And so he enables you to function in your own particular way through your personality. That's the miracle of redemption. Personality remains, but personality no longer controls. The Holy Spirit now controls. Are you hearing me now? Because if you're saying, I'm fearful because that's my personality, I'm just a worrier, or I don't have the strength to be courageous in this situation because I'm just an ordinary, normal person, that sounds humble maybe. But it's not really biblical if you're a Christian, because you're considering yourself to still be the person that you used to be before God saved you, but you're not the person that you used to be. When you see yourself and your situation in the same way you would if you're an unbeliever, you're failing to realize what a great gift God gave you. I mean, that's pretty much Paul's whole point as he's talking to Timothy. You've got to get yourself together and understand that you're not just like everyone else. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and he's not, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones again puts it like this. Our fears, you know why we're afraid? Our fears are due to a failure to stir up, a failure to think, a failure to take ourselves in hand. You find yourself looking at your circumstances, and then you begin to imagine things happening in the future, and you say, I wonder what's going to happen. And then your imagination runs away with you. You're gripped by the thing. You do not stop and remind yourself of who and what you are. The thing overwhelms you, and you go down. Now, the first thing you need to do is take a firm grip of yourself and speak to yourself, as the apostle puts it. We have to remind ourselves of certain things. And the big thing Paul is saying to Timothy is that he's got to stop thinking of himself as just another normal, ordinary person, because he's not just another ordinary, normal person. He's a Christian, and that means he has the Spirit of God within him. And the Spirit of God is not a spirit of sinful fear. Now, I want to make sure that I say this straight and you hear it straight, because this is not just a matter of self-confidence here. That's not what Paul's talking about. Non-believers, if you look at the world around us, they're living in a frightening world as well. And all they've got is themselves. And as they're living in this frightening world, non-believers, unbelievers, they've got to figure out a way to deal with fear. And so the world comes up with strategies. And the world's basic strategy for dealing with fear, of course, is self-confidence, trusting in yourself. But if you're honest, the problem with self-confidence is that there isn't a lot to trust in when you take a good look at yourself. You're not that great. You can stand in front of the mirror all day long and tell yourself that you're awesome, but you're not that awesome, and you're not that powerful. You don't have control over all situations. And if you are trusting in yourself, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to let yourself down. But listen, biblical courage, it's not based on foolish self-confidence. It's better. Paul doesn't point Timothy towards Timothy. He points Timothy towards God. Think about the great resources God has given you, Timothy. He's given you the Spirit. We had friends of ours a number of years ago. They went on a trip, and they didn't have a lot of money. So they planned the trip really carefully, like down to the last rand that they spent. And they didn't want to spend one more rand than necessary. And so the wife, she packed meals for the entire family for each and every day. And they stayed in a nice hotel, but they ate all their meals in their room. And at the end of the week, as they were checking out of the hotel, they learned that the hotel actually had been offering a special that week. Lunch at the hotel restaurant was included in the price of the room. And they missed out on all of those free lunches because they didn't know the resources available to them, which is pretty much how many Christians live as well. They've never considered the resources available to them in Jesus, so they fail to take advantage of the privileges that belong to them, and the result is that they live like unbelievers. So let me help you think a little about the Spirit that God's given you. Paul says, first of all, He's the Spirit of power. I mean, you're weak. We get that, but the Spirit God's giving you isn't, and you're frightened, and you look at your circumstances, and you get all worked up, and you think to yourself, there's no way that I can handle this. I'm not that strong. I'm going to fail, and you start to lose hope. But you know what the problem really is? You don't understand how powerful the Spirit who is at work within you really is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you can see that Paul is praying for the church, and it's like he's just opening up his heart to these believers. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because Paul is just telling these Christians what he wants for the church and what he goes to God about as he thinks about the church. And he says in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 that he is praying. I pray, he says, that you may know. That you may know. He's praying for knowledge. Knowledge of what specifically? Well, Ephesians 1, 18, I pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. And I love that because Paul's not praying for them to have more power. Instead, he's praying that they might know the power that is theirs in Christ. I long that you might know the power that is at work in you. And if you want proof of that power, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that caused you to become spiritually alive. And it's the same power that's bringing together these people from different races and different backgrounds and making them one family in Christ. If you need proof that God, the Spirit, is powerful enough to help you in your time of need, think of this. What's the greatest problem that anybody can face? Death. Yet the Spirit of God already overcame that. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of Him, Paul says, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. And if He could raise Jesus from the dead, He's certainly going to be able to help you deal with the problems that you face in your life. We can keep going. You ever hear a testimony? You've heard a testimony. We heard testimonies last week at our baptism service. And how do those kinds of testimonies happen? Those miracles, as those people stand up and they share the work of God in their life, how does that happen? Here you've got Paul, who hated Jesus. He was like a terrorist. He's trying to kill everyone for following Jesus, and he becomes the person who writes most of the New Testament. How does that happen? Then we can fast forward. You've got a guy from the village. You've got a girl from the city. You've got a rich person. You've got a poor person. You've got uneducated people. You've got people with PhDs, and their whole lives are fixated now on this person, Jesus. How does that happen? Here's this young guy, and he's fighting against pornography. He's getting these apps to block certain websites. He's praying. He's going for accountability. He's asking for help because he's longing to please Jesus. How does that happen? You've got this old man and he's tired. and his body hurts when he wakes up. He just wants to stay in bed because every part of him aches, and yet he doesn't stay in bed. He gets up and he goes down to his office and he gets up out his Bible and he starts studying and he starts praying for people and he finds ways to meet with people and talk with them about Jesus. How does that happen? You've got this young mom and she's so busy changing nappies, washing clothes, making dinners, that it feels like she doesn't have hardly any time to think, but she's trying. And so sometimes she'll be putting on her earphones and listening to messages, and other times she'll be getting up early to read, and other times she'll just talk to her husband about Jesus, even when she's so tired and she just wants to go to sleep. How does that happen? You've got this teenager, and they're shy, and they're a little worried about what people think of them. But they love Jesus, and they want people to know about him. And so they go up to one of their friends, and they say, I was wondering, can I talk to you about the gospel? How does that happen? We can get so critical, and we can get so tough that we don't see the extraordinary work of God that is happening in these ordinary moments of life. And that's a problem, because when we do not see the extraordinary work of God, we won't appreciate the power that's at work in us. It's the Spirit of God that causes that to happen. When people are saved, when people love Jesus, when people take steps to obey what the Bible says, these things don't just happen. It's the power of the Spirit of God at work. And the point is, it's that kind of power that's at work in you still as a believer. Sometimes I think we look at courageous Christians, you know, people who obey God even when it's hard, and we think, we can't do that because we're not as strong as they are. But the Bible won't let you think that way. In fact, the opposite. Really, it seems like God goes to great lengths to show us that the men and women who accomplished great things for God were very, very normal. Sometimes it seems like God went out of his way to choose the weakest individual. Take Moses. We say, here's a great man. He stood up to Pharaoh. He led a nation. He must have had this naturally courageous personality. But really? Because how did he respond when God called him to do this great task? Not me, Lord. Anybody but me, Lord. Please know, Lord. Or Joshua. What a leader, you know. He took over after Moses. He led the people into the promised land. He was a great war hero. Surely he must have been a naturally courageous person. But I'm not so sure, because why did God have to tell him over and over and over again, be strong and courageous? Or maybe Paul. He was a man's man, right? Paul. If anybody, he was stoned and beaten for preaching the gospel, but he won't stop spreading the message, standing before kings, standing before angry crowds, never shrinking back. And yet, even Paul seems to have struggled with fear. He says to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. It wasn't their natural personalities that enabled them to be courageous. It was the Spirit work within them, and it's that same Spirit who is at work within you if you're a believer. If you're going to overcome fear, you have to think. You have to think. While you may look ordinary, God's given you someone extraordinary, the Spirit, and the Spirit is a spirit of power. Second, he's the Spirit of love, Paul says, as he's challenging Timothy to be bold. You haven't been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given the spirit of power and of love. And at first, you know, it might seem a little funny to bring up love when talking about fear, because if you ask what's the opposite of fear, most people would automatically say the spirit of power. That makes sense, of course. But according to the Bible, the opposite of a spirit of fear is actually what? A spirit of love. Which is why John wrote, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In other words, the enemy of fear is love. And the way to put off fear then is to put on love. First of all, a deep sense of God's love. Let's focus on the scriptures, which is part of why you have the Spirit action. If we go back to Paul's praying for the Ephesians, one of the reasons he prays is that they might know, one of the reasons he prays that they might know the Spirit's power at work in them is so they would have the strength. Now catch this. He's praying they would know the Spirit's power at work within them so they would have the strength to know how much God loved them. That's awesome. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What do you need this for? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever stopped and thought, God wants me to know He loves me? He doesn't just love me. He wants me to know that He loves me. He wants me to be rooted and grounded in love. And one reason God's giving you the Spirit is to reveal and to help you experience His love. I mean, imagine when you're afraid and you're looking at your circumstances. Imagine, what if God loves you? What if the God who is in control of everything loves you? What if the God who is the creator of the universe loves you? What if the God who knows all things loves you? What if the God who has no beginning and end loves you? What if God loved you from before the beginning of time? What if God will love you after the end of time? What if this God loved you enough to die for you? What if? Because He does. He does if you're a believer. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through Him. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves you, Christian. He really does. And when you're struggling with fear, ask God, please, would you first, before you change my circumstances, I want my circumstances changed, of course, but this fear is not about my circumstances, it's about unbelief. And so would you first, before you even change what's going on in my life, use your Spirit to assure me of your love, because that's what you need to be courageous. You need to understand the Spirit's power and God's love. Help me believe, God, that there's nothing too difficult for you. You have the power to change my circumstances. And you have the power, if you don't change my circumstances, to change me. And help me believe, God, whichever you decide to do, that you're doing what you do because you love me. And that if you ask me to do something, and if it turns out bad, that doesn't mean you stop caring about me. The opposite. Help me believe that nothing, not death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God reveals the love of God. And that's one way that He produces courage. The second way, though, is that He produces love for others. And honestly, if you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm not sure which Paul's focused on when he tells him he's been given the Spirit of love. The Spirit who shows God's love, or the Spirit who enables us to love. It's probably both. Because look, if you're dominated by sinful worry and anxiety, of course, part of it's due to the fact that you don't know God's love the way that you should. But it's also usually, and you're going to have to hear me say this, it's usually because you love yourself too much. You meet a person who's very worried and anxious all the time. You're meeting someone who loves himself a lot. Sinful fear is incredibly selfish. That's why we can say fear and love are opposites. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-protecting. Love moves towards others. Fear shrinks away from them. Fear is strong, but we must remember love is stronger since it's able to cast out fear. In dealing with fear, nothing else possesses the same explosive power as love. If you're coming to church and you're thinking about yourself, there's all kinds of things to be afraid of here. You might be afraid to talk to new people. You might be afraid of what other people think about you. You might be afraid to be found out. But if you get your eyes off yourself and you start thinking about other people's needs and their good, that casts out fear because you're not worried about what they think of you. Instead, you're thinking about how you can serve them. One of the big problems with fear, of course, and why it's so powerful, is that it turns us in on ourselves. There are these situations where it seems normal to be nervous or to wonder, like again with Timothy, thinking about going to prison or thinking about being beheaded. Of course, that's frightening. The problem is, selfishness takes advantage of our circumstances because we like to think about ourselves and we like to look out for ourselves. That's our sinful default position. But as Christians, at the same time, we know we're supposed to be considering other people's interests. But what happens is that sometimes hard things come into our lives that are so difficult, and the temptation at that point is to use those circumstances as an excuse to focus on ourselves. And that's like the pit. That's like locking yourself in prison. I mean, take Timothy here. It's obvious, as he looks at Paul in prison, or Paul being beaten, that's scary. And I don't think Paul had a problem with that. The problem is that he knows it's going to be tempting for Timothy to start thinking about himself all the time. As a result, is that going to happen to me? I don't want to go to prison. What about this? What about that? And I think it's as if Paul here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is saying, Timothy, wait, you need to remember. You're a Christian and the spirit that's residing in you is working at producing love. That's where he wants to take you. So don't start responding to these trials just like everybody else out there who starts focusing on himself and loses sight of others. But what God's doing in you is seeking to produce love in you. And so stop being so concerned about yourself and start thinking about others and boldly use the gifts God's given you. Why shouldn't you be controlled by fear? For, Paul says, God's given us the spirit of love. Third, the spirit of self-control. Think about your resources. The spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of self-control. And another word for self-control there is actually sound judgment. Look at this. We should be bold. You should be bold. You should be courageous. Not because your circumstances are going to be easy, but because God's given you the Spirit to enable you to think correctly. And this is a serious gift if you think about it. Because what emotions do, and especially fear, is they produce confusion and chaos in the mind. They create irrational thinking, which causes you to make super stupid decisions. You start thinking, I can't tell this person about Jesus because they may not like me. I mean, I know they have an eternal soul, and they're going to spend either forever in heaven or hell, but what if they don't like me? Or I can't tell the truth, because then I might not get what I want, even though I know God's in control of every single thing that happens, and that no one can do anything if God doesn't let them, and I know God's smarter than me, so if he lets something happen, then it's because he knows that's what's best to happen. But what if what he wants to happen is different than what I want to happen, you know? When fear tempts us, it wants us to get thinking irrationally. I was reading this week a young lady who was saying apparently her husband had the privilege of going to Turkey to speak at a conference for Christian workers. And she was excited, but she was scared. Because at the time there was some terrorist attack activity in Turkey. And yet she was happy because they had FaceTime and they were going to be able to talk each day so she could know what was happening. But one day during the week, the time they were supposed to talk came and went and her husband didn't call. And at first she was okay. She was saying to herself, maybe he's just running late. But then she would look for text messages, nothing. And so then she checked to make sure her ringer was turned up loud enough, and it was. Maybe he's just talking to someone, she told herself. But as time kept going, minutes turned into hours, and fear began to seize her. And as fear began to consume her, she started thinking of every possible what if. What if terrorists had overcome the conference and taken captives? You know, she said she even started making plans. If a terrorist killed her husband, what would she do? How would she tell the kids? What job would she get? Should she sell their house? By the time her husband finally called, she had already decided where to move and how much to sell the house for, even though the whole time he was fine. Fear feeds crazy thoughts. It tries to get you to throw the promises of God, the Word of God, out the window. Yeah, sure, God's provided for you your whole life, every day, every moment, but this time He's probably not going to be able to. Okay, yeah, God says He's going to work out everything for good, but everything really? That's got to mean most things, not this. Which is why Paul reminds Timothy, the spirit you've been given is a spirit of sound judgment. You do not have to be controlled by foolish thoughts. And because you don't have to be, you must not let yourself be. Are you hearing me? If you're here and you're an unbeliever, I do not have a lot of hope for you for overcoming fear. The fact is, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I think you should be more afraid than you are. I have a friend who was talking about an anxiety disorder. That's what he called it. A disorder. You know, I was thinking, how is that a disorder? If you're not a Christian, this world is terrifying. It's like you're on a plane, and you know that plane is going to crash, but you don't know when. It's going to crash. It's the one thing that you know is going to happen. You just don't know when it's going to happen. You should be scared. That's normal. If you're on a plane and you know it's going to crash and you're not scared, you're like, oh, could you give me a little more tea? That's weird. Being scared and anxious is not a disorder. It's normal. Not being scared and not being anxious, if you're an unbeliever, that's more of a disorder, honestly. But I know most of you here would claim to be Christians, and I'm talking to you now, because I know it's tempting for you to think of yourself as if you were in the same position as everyone else. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Be bold? Come on. Do you know what's going to happen? Yeah, maybe. I mean, it might happen to you. So how can you stand up there and tell me to be courageous? That I'm supposed to keep doing what Christ wants. That I'm not supposed to shrink back and be consumed by worry and anxiety. That I'm supposed to step up and be willing to suffer for serving Jesus. Isn't that normal? Isn't that ordinary? No, that's an excuse. Because while it might be normal and it might be ordinary for the unbeliever, you are not an unbeliever. You are a Christian. And God's given you an extraordinary gift. He's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power. So be strong. You can be strong because you have resources that other people do not. You have the Spirit of God residing in you, and He's able to supernaturally strengthen you to obey God joyfully. So when you feel weak, remind yourself who God is. Remind yourself what God's done. And obey. The power is there when you need it, I'm telling you. When Marta became sick, if you asked me before, your wife gets cancer, how are you going to feel? How are you going to be able to endure that? I'd be like, I'm not sure that I can, but we did. And we sought to think what God wanted us to think. He gave us the ability to think what we should. In fact, Marta's writing a little article now on her cancer, and she told me her experience with cancer, and she told me this morning the title of the article is Cancer Was an Answer. Answer to Prayer. And she's going to talk about all the ways that God used that cancer in her life. We have the spirit of power, and we have the spirit of love. You know, most people, they're going through this world so insecure because they have no certainty that anybody is for them. And so everybody's just looking out for themselves. But as a Christian, you have the Spirit of God residing within you, assuring you that God Himself is for you. So stop thinking about yourself so much. When the temptation comes up, say, no, no, God's got my back. I don't need to have my back. God's got my back. And make a decision to deliberately focus on others and how you can love them. And as you do, you're walking in step with the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in you. He's working at making you a more sacrificially loving person. He's the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit of love and of sound judgment. And I know those thoughts coming into your mind when you're scared, it feels like you can't stop them. Fear gives you all kinds of energy in the moment to think things. And maybe for a while they're there. But listen, just because you think a stupid thought doesn't mean you have to believe it. Do I need to say that again? That's something my mom taught me when I was a little boy. Just because you think a stupid thought doesn't mean you have to believe it. She used to put it like this: you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Is it true? Open up your Bible. Is it true? If it's not true, say, this is not true. It feels like it's true, but I'm not going to act on it. I'm going to act on what's true. You're in a battle. And obviously, fear is powerful, which makes sinful fear a big problem. We see even here, Timothy faced it. He was tempted not to use his gift, to be ashamed because of Jesus, because of the suffering he knew he was going to face in the future. And that fear could have crippled him, but it didn't have to. In fact, Paul says to Timothy and to you, it must not. Not because we ourselves are so strong, but because as Christians, we're not by ourselves. We have the Spirit. We're going to overcome fear. This is step number one. This is step number one. We'll talk about step number two next week. But if we're going to overcome fear, we have to realize, appreciate, and enjoy the resources that God has given us. He's given us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we live in a scared world. We're sitting here in this nice little church sanctuary today, and so fear seems maybe to some of us like, oh, it's just going on and on about fear. But we go out there, and everybody we meet is so scared. They may not admit it. They might not necessarily act like it because they've learned to kind of control it. But deep in their core of their being, they're making these major life decisions based on fear. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the Spirit, not of slavery, once again, to fear, but a Spirit that causes us to be confident, to cry out, Abba, Father. And yet, Lord, we're still tempted to think of ourselves like unbelievers and to act like we don't have the resources that you've described in the Word of God. And so we just ask that your Spirit would strengthen us to not just read the Bible and nod our heads, but to believe and obey. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Glorify your name, Jesus. Amen.